Good morning, West Cypress Church. How are we doing this morning? Sports season is upon us. That's right. College football is taking off. I think NFL is going to be taking off soon. And if you've ever watched sports games, you might notice that every once in a while, tempers can flare up and fights happen, right? Have you ever noticed that? Like if you're watching baseball, like if the pitcher throws and hits the players, at some point, if it's a really tense game, both benches just clear out and run towards the mound and get in this big fight, right? It's a weird and wild thing. And in football, there can be fights and there can be shoving and then just extra hard hits. In soccer and basketball, they're all fakers. They just took drama. They just lie around on the ground and whine and cry to draw a foul. They don't really fight, you know. I know some people are like, careful, Pastor. I might be making fun of your sport there, and that's okay. If you ever want to go to a sport that you really want to see a fight, hockey. Best sport ever. Yeah, well, not the best team ever, but yeah, I still root for them. I root for the Ducks, don't get me wrong. I can't stand the Kings, but the Kings are always better somehow. Hockey is the best sport ever. One, you're sitting in an air-conditioned arena for the whole thing, which is just fantastic. But there's so many fights in hockey that the running joke is, I went to a fight and a hockey game broke out. Because that's how hockey is, that there are just fights all the time. Sometimes tensions get so bad though with sports, like we get so aggravated about our sports teams that not only do the players fight, but the fans fight. And they fight in the stands and they fight in the parking lots and everything, and it gets bad. But I think the worst fight is when you're watching and a team is getting so frustrated that things just aren't working, whatever, that they start fighting amongst themselves. Have you seen that? Like the players on the same team are pushing each other and getting in each other's faces and they're mad at each other. And I'm thinking, like, man, when you get to that level, you've got problems. And that problem is not going to help you win the game. So the worst is when fights kind of break out among teammates. Now, if you follow college football at all, Deion Sanders is an amazing athlete, and he's gone into coaching college football, and right now he's coaching for the Colorado University Buffaloes. And he took over there in December because I think they were like 1-11, or they just had a miserable record last year, so they fired that coach. And they hired Deion to come in. And he's been making all these changes. But some of the stuff he does is just a little bit crazy to me. So probably about 6 weeks ago, there was a fight that broke out just in their practice. Like teammates started fighting. And so the whole team started jumping in on this fight. And it was like a riot happening. And Coach Sanders noticed that two of the players were just kind of like, yeah, I'm staying out of this one. Like I'm not going to get involved. And he yelled at them. Like, why are you not getting involved in this fight? Because I'm not going to fight my teammates, you know? And so he got angry with them and yelled at them. And so I was reading an article recently. It was published a few days ago. And they were asking him questions, and they said, what are the little things that players have to do to maximize potential on the team? And among his response, this is what Coach Sanders replied. I don't think you got to have unity whatsoever. You got to have good players. I don't care about culture. I don't care. I don't care if they like each other, man. I want to win. It's like, wow. Now, to be fair, the coaches before him got fired because they couldn't win. So part of the reason, the mentality of what he's talking about is I want a job next year, and so I care about winning. But like he doesn't care about unity on the team. That's secondary. If fights break out between teammates, so what? I don't care if they like each other. I just want to win. Jesus, on the other hand, has a whole different picture of what teamwork is and what family is. And I'm thankful that he has that picture. In his final moments with his disciples, these are some of the things that Jesus taught them. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down your life for your friends. I pray, Father, that they will all be one just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. I think I kind of like Jesus' picture of teamwork and family more than I like Coach Sanders' picture of teamwork and family. Because Jesus is all about unity. Jesus is all about togetherness. And Jesus knows that when we do things together, it's a testimony to the world around us about who Jesus is and that God really sent him. And so let me ask you this question. How important is family to you? How important is family to you? And so take a minute and talk about your answer with someone sitting next to you real quick. How important is family to you? I know you hate this part, you introverts. Like 15 more seconds. All right, in 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right, maybe you had some good discussions about family. Maybe you had some insights of, oh, I never thought about it that way before. And to be fair, I know some of you probably grew up in families that you wish you weren't a part of because things were not great. And I take that into account and realize that. But the family of God is different. It should be different. Because the family of God, we have a God that loves us, like no strings attached, loves us. Beyond belief, loves us, accepts us, adopted us into his family. And he gives us the power of his Spirit living in us to grow and to be transformed. And he shapes us into being better people. Like, he just absolutely brings us in and loves us. Second, there's this idea of family as brothers and sisters in Christ. When we say we believe in Jesus, we belong to a bigger family here. And that family should be focused on, how do I help this other person grow? How do I help them become stronger? How do I pick them up when they fall down? How do I help them when they're in need? It's this incredible view of what family is. At least that's that's what the family of God should look like. The problem is, the family of God is filled with people, right? And as people, sometimes we can be a little bit selfish. And we can be self-absorbed, and we can fall into sin just as easy as anyone that's not in a person that not is not a person of faith. And so sometimes the family of God, we get a little mixed up because we have the ability to sin and be prideful just like anyone else. We're going through the book of 1 John, and John is writing specifically to the church. He's not writing to those that are outside of the church. He's writing to the believers inside of the church. And he's going to talk today, among other things, about loving one another. And he's not talking on the grand scope of loving everybody in the world, but do we love one another in the church body? Do we love each other in this room the way that God loves us? And he's going to challenge us that if we're not loving like God is loving, we've got some adjustments to make. And so as we get ready to read this morning, I want to kind of give you kind of the bottom line of what we're talking about today. Is if we're not modeling God's love, our love needs a remodel. If we're not modeling God's love, our love needs a remodel. We need someone to come in and adjust what we've got wrong. And I'm thankful that God is more than willing and able to do that. So we're going to be reading from 1 John chapter 2. If you wouldn't mind standing with me as we read from God's Word. This morning I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. So it might not match up with what you're reading, but that's okay. 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 7. Dear friends, I am not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one you have had from the very beginning. This old commandment, to love one another, is the same message you heard before. Yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you also are living it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. If anyone claims I am living in the light, but hates his fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates a fellow believer is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. Let's pray together, church. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it confronts sin in our lives. It challenges us to what it really means to walk in faith with you. And sometimes it might push buttons. But God, I pray that it opens our eyes to see where your Spirit is leading us, to see where we need to grow. God, maybe where we need some adjustment and where we need you to transform us, especially as we talk about loving our brothers and sisters in Christ and not loving the things of the world. So Lord, would you speak to us this morning? move in our hearts the way that you need to move us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat, church. I love the way that John starts this passage. He starts out by saying, "Dear friends," or in other versions it might say, "Beloved." And it's this incredible term of endearment, if you will, of closeness. And so when you get into the Greek of that, the word that John is using is the word agapetoi. You don't need to say that, you don't need to worry about it, but you might recognize another word, agape. And the Bible talks about different levels of love. There's agape love, there's phileo love, and there's a couple other. Agape love is like the no strings attached, no holds barred, I will lay down my life for you love. I will do whatever I can for you love. And so when John is writing to his fellow brothers and sisters in this church, he's not just going, "Hey guys, let me tell you something." No, he uses the deepest term, the closest term that he can. "To my friends that I love with the greatest love," is how John writes this. "You are a treasure to me. I cherish you guys. I hold you close to my heart. Agape toi, dear friends." Wow. How does John really feel about us? "He would lay down his life for you, love." That's how John feels about us. "Dear friends, beloved, I am writing this command to you." And he says, "I'm writing this command to you. I'm writing to you a new command," which isn't a new command. It's an old command. It's a command that you've had from the beginning. And when we get back into it, you see in Deuteronomy 6:4 or 6:5, it's the Shema. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And then in Leviticus chapter 19, it says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself." And so John's like, "Hey, I'm writing you a new command." It's not a new command, it's an old command. So it's an old command that you've heard from the beginning, but since Jesus came as the light of the world, and when he went to the cross and showed us what that greatest love really looks like, we're looking at love your neighbor in a whole new command. So it's an old command that's now a new command. Does that make sense? Good. Because it's just been around forever, but it takes on new meaning. In light of what Jesus has done, this command is like, wow, I'm seeing that command in a totally different way now. Love your neighbor as yourselves. And so because of Jesus' sacrificial death and resurrection, John's writing, you've got to love your fellow believers the way that God loves them, the way that God laid down his life for them. And if you're not loving them the way that God loves them, your love might need a remodel, right? And so kind of the point of this first paragraph John is talking about is this, that authentic love cannot hate others. Authentic love cannot hate others. This is what John writes again. "If anyone claims I am living in the light but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. But anyone who hates a fellow believer is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness." That's kind of harsh, right? "Well, John, what are you saying? Like, I've accepted Jesus. What else is there to do? What else is there to do? Love your brother and sister in Christ the way that God loves you." And so he kind of hits this nail on the head of what it really means to walk in the light as God is in the light. And John is using this metaphor. We talked about it last week. Walk in the light as God is in the light. If you can't walk in the light and continue to sin, he said last week. You can't. If you do that, you're still walking in darkness. This week he's hitting, you can't say you walk in the light and love God and hate your fellow believers. There's something wrong with that. And there's something that needs to be adjusted with that. And so you have to understand when we read the Bible, and sometimes these are letters written to churches, a lot of times when they're writing the letters because they've received questions about things, or they've observed that they need to reteach a command because it's kind of been twisted and they need to get back to the truth of what it is. Or there's a circumstance that's happening that's going on in the church that like, hey, we've got to deal with this. Like, something's going on here and we need to fix it so we can actually be the church that God called us to be. So we don't know why John is necessarily writing this church. He talks about false teachers and stuff. But I think there's a problem with the believers loving one another in this church. And so he kind of hits the nail on the head. I was, excuse me, growing up, I was the youngest child. I was the younger brother. Anybody else? younger brother, and you typically do what younger brothers do, right? Our younger siblings, you make life just a living misery for your older siblings. Is that right? I was really good at that. I was terrible. I was awful. I was a horrible person. I did so many hard things to my sister. I was a nuisance. I was annoying. I was irritating. And I know some of you saying you were. I'm like, hey, we're talking about a past story right now. I'm not talking about the present. I was that annoying little brother. I got my sister so mad one time that she tried to lock me out of the house, but I parkoured up the garage door and snuck in through the balcony. But she would get so angry and irritated with me. My claim to fame is, I know it's a terrible, I don't claim it as fame, but we would go on long car rides, and my sister and I would be in the back seat, and I would just be sitting down there, and I'd be like pinching her leg, or I'd just be doing something to just be a nuisance, right? And finally she's like, what's that? And then my mom's like, Christy, stop yelling. She gets in trouble. I'm just sitting there like, yes. And like, I didn't get in trouble, but who's the cause of the trouble? I was the cause of the trouble. I was the nuisance. She was just reacting to me being a jerk. But she's the one that gets in trouble. And I thought, oh, it's perfect. John is going to teach a couple things here. When we talk about loving our brother and our sister in Christ, he's going to teach what that really means and what that looks like. Not only are we still walking in darkness if we do that, but we can't say we're following God if we're trying to cause our other brothers and sisters in Christ to get irritated. So in verse 10, John writes this, if we are living in the light, we won't cause others to stumble. If we're living in the light, if we're living the way that God wants us to live in the church with fellow believers, we won't cause those other believers to stumble. And it's a great word that the Greek word uses. I'll put it up on the screen. And it's in Greek and then transliterated, scandalon, which makes you think of scandal. If we're truly living in the light, we will not scandalize our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And that word scandal means to cause them to fall, to make them fall, to get them to stumble, or to just to fall flat on their face, do whatever we do, sometimes intentionally, sometimes intentionally. Do you remember being a kid and we would play stupid games where you would engage in a conversation with somebody and you'd get their attention and then your friend would crawl behind them on their hands and knees so you can push them over and they'd fall over? Did anyone play that game? I've only heard about it. Or there's times that we'd come up behind somebody and bop them in the back of the knee so that they stumble. And those are silly kids things that we do to get people to fall and stumble. But sometimes in the church, we do things that cause people to fall and stumble and fall in their faith or even fall away from the faith. There's people that unfortunately have left the church because they felt like they've been hurt by the church or by church members. That's not the way God's family is supposed to work. That's not the way it's supposed to happen. Paul, in several different things and passages, teaches about how we're supposed to treat one another. In Romans, he teaches this. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. And then in Corinthians, he says, we live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us and no one will find fault with our ministry. I'm doing whatever I can to ensure that it doesn't cause anyone else to stumble. Now, the eating meat was talking about, meat that was sacrificed to idols. And some people are like, yeah, it's still okay to eat that. And other people are like, I don't know, I don't think we should eat that. And what Paul is saying is like, if you're having dinner with people and they don't think that you should eat meat sacrificed to idols, you're going plant-based that night, friends. You're not saying, well, we're not having dinner with them anymore. That's not loving your brother and sister. You're saying, if I eat this meat, it's going to cause them to think differently or falter in their faith. That meat is off the menu. I want to do whatever I can to build them up. We're not going to drink wine in front of people. Maybe there's people that struggle with alcoholism, or maybe there's people that just are like, oh no, as a Christian that you don't drink wine. Then guess what? Alcohol is off the table that meal. You can go a meal without drinking a sip of wine. Right? It's okay. And we do that not because like, grumbles, stupid brother and sister in Christ. I have to give up all this stuff for them. No, we do it joyfully. I can have this at any other time, but I'm not going to do it this time because I want to do things that build them up in their faith and strengthen them in their faith. And Paul's saying, I will do whatever I can. Our ministry, we have done whatever we can to ensure that nobody falls away or slips in their faith because of the things that we're doing. You might get offended at what I teach you because that's what the Bible is teaching. I'm not offending you for the sake of offending you. If the scripture is offending you, let the Holy Spirit defend you and teach you and transform you stuff. But I'm not here to knock you down. I am here to build you up. Amen? That's what the family of God looks like. And if we're not living that way in the church, we might still be walking in darkness. If we're not showing God's love to one another in the church, our love probably needs a remodel. And if we're not showing that kind of love in the church, how on earth do we think we can do it with people that don't believe the same things that we do? Our ministry, our witness is impacted because of it. When the church is healthy, when we're truly living to build one another up and encourage one another and pick one another up, it is one of the most glorious things. It's what God has designed, and it's such a great testimony to Him, and the church thrives. And John is saying, if you want to walk in the light, church, you cannot hate your brother or your sister. If you're holding on to grudges, if you're angry, if you say you love someone but you never want to do anything with them, your love needs a remodel. My love needs a remodel sometimes. We all are there. It's probably why Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, you leave your sacrifice at the altar and you go and make that relationship right. And then you come back and sacrifice. Because relationships matter. Love matters, especially in the church. And church, John is writing to us, friends, that we love one another the way that God loves us. That's how we walk in the light. Verses 12 through 14, John writes this. I am writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. I am writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I am writing to you who are young in the faith because you have won your battle with the evil one. I have written to you who are God's children because you know the Father. I have written to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. And I have written to you who are young in the faith because you are strong. God's word lives in your hearts. And you have won your battle with the evil one. John hits this like pivotal little section here of like, again, I was wrestling with it, like, what do I do with this section? Because he's talking about in the church, we've got to love your brother. If you're not, you're walking in darkness. Right after this, he's going to talk about you can't love the things of the world, or really the ways and the systems of the world, because if you do that, you're walking in darkness. But he has this whole little section of God's children, dear children, young children, and mature in faith. And so what he's writing is really God's children, mature in the faith, and young in the faith, I think is how he described it. He's writing to different stages of faith that are happening in the church. This is the beautiful thing about the church is that we're all at different stages, right? There are some who are children in the faith. They're just beginning. They've just come into faith in Christ, and they've heard about God's love for them and Jesus dying on the cross and said, yeah, I want to be a part of God's family, and they accept that and they get into that. But they're still young in the faith. They know that their sins are forgiven, John says, which is a beautiful thing. But your journey is just starting. And then you've got the mature in the faith. The mature in the faith are those that have been around the faith block a few times. You know what I'm saying? They've been doing it for years, and they've grown in their faith. But there's a difference. Just because you've been around the faith block a few times doesn't mean you're mature in your faith. You can still be a child in your faith and be a Christian for 25 years. Does that make sense? The mature in their faith have grown in their faith. And they know the Father. And that word for know the Father is the Greek word that means it's not book knowledge. It's not that someone has told you about the Father. They have experienced the Father. They have experienced the love of Christ. They have experienced the faithfulness of Christ. They have experienced that He will never leave them or forsake them. They have experienced His mercy when He picks them up after they fall. They know the Father. And so you have them, and then you have the young in faith, and these are the ones who they've overcome the evil one, and it says, because God's word is strong in you and in your hearts, and you are strong. And so they're in between the children and the mature. They still have a journey to go, but they've been growing in the faith. And I love that the church is full of all sorts of individuals at different levels of faith, and that's the way it should be. That no matter what place you are in your faith, we should all be doing whatever we can to help one another grow. You know that even the young children can help the mature grow in their faith. It's called patience. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding about that. We can learn from one another. It doesn't matter where we're at in our faith. But I think what's pivotal about why John is writing this is he's reminding his readers, this is who you are. Why am I writing you about loving your brother and walking in the light and not in the darkness? Because you are God's child. You signed up for this. It's who you are. I'm not trying to add another burden to you. As a child of light, as God's child, this is how we live. Authentic faith is not securing our salvation for an eternity yet to come than just going back and living in a sinful lifestyle. Authentic faith is dying to self and saying, God, you're in charge. I will follow you. You lead me. And so John's reminding his writers and this young children and mature and young in faith, you are God's children. You are children of light. And so I'm writing you, it's not a new command, you know these commands. This is how you should be living because of who you are. And so it's kind of this pivotal point in that section. And I'm not going to say much more about that as much as John is getting at that. You do these things because of who you are. You're not going to earn anything new from it. You've already gotten everything from God. But because you've gotten everything from God, live this way. Verse 15. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Amen for that. How many people remember watching, if you watched Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory? The original one, right? And I would say the good one, I enjoyed both of them. but Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, there was the prized candy. And it wasn't the chocolate river. It wasn't the snozzleberry wallpaper. It wasn't even the fizzy lifting drinks. What was the prize candy in Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory? The everlasting gobstopper. Because no matter how long you sucked on it, it never got smaller. It lasted forever because it was everlasting, right? And it's like, oh, and no candy maker would make that because no one would buy more candy. But but we crave for those things that last forever. We want the things that we have now to last forever. We get our cars and we keep fixing them so they last forever. We keep fixing our houses so that they last forever. We like things to last forever. And so we look at things in the world like, oh, if I can get this or I can get that or I can get this, it's going to last forever. But John is writing, the things of this world cannot last forever. They're not intended to last forever. If you're chasing after them, you're chasing after things that are going to fade away. You're chasing after things that are going to disappear. They aren't eternal. They're temporary. And so John, kind of the second point, if you're following along on the paper, things that fade will never satisfy. The things that fade will never satisfy. They'll satisfy for a little bit, but they're going to fade away, and you're going to crave more. John said it, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. This world is fading away with all the things that we crave. So John kind of gives us two warnings in this thing. One, he says, when we chase after these things of the world, the love of the Father is not in these things. It's not there. We're chasing after things that are not only going to fade away, they're empty. They don't have any substance. And it's kind of much the same way. If we say we don't sin, if we say that we love God, but we don't love our brother and sister in Christ, the love of the Father isn't there. If we're chasing after the things of the world and not really after the things of the God, the love of the Father isn't there. James, Jesus' stepbrother, writes in the letter of James, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Why? Because the world is set against God. And I'm not just talking about candy bars and ice cream and hamburgers and corn dogs and all the good stuff like that. Yeah, I said corn dogs. I'm talking about the ways and the systems of this world. Because the way the world works, does it want to put God first in everything? No. You deserve a break today. You're number one. You're the most important. Do whatever you need to do to succeed and satisfy yourself. Worry about the other things second, but right now you are the most important person. And that's the way that the world works, is to elevate you. But the way God works is to say, die to self, elevate God. Be obedient to God. Obey his commands. Loving the world threatens our relationship with God. It takes us kind of out of fellowship with him because we're chasing after things that are just going to fade away. And John warns us that if we chase after these things, we're chasing after things that are going to disappear, much like cotton candy. It looks really good, but it's gone in an instant. That's the way of the world. And so John says, what do we need to guard ourselves against? He says in verse 16, the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. Think of all the marketing commercials you've seen. They all tap in on those things. Craving for physical things, craving for things that please your eyes, craving for things that elevate you, for pride. In fact, when you go back to Genesis chapter 3, when Eve ate the fruit, it says this, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she ate of it. She saw that the tree was good for food, physical. It was a delight to the eyes, and it would make her wise. And that goes back to what John wrote. And I want you to see, church, that the devil has been using the same tactics from the beginning. And do you know why? It works. Yeah, I do need that. I do need a ceramic-coated pan that'll never have anything stick to it. Baloney. Things are going to stick to it. I do need a motorhome. You don't need a motorhome. Maybe you have a motorhome. It's okay. I'm not saying it's bad. But, oh, you need this, and you need that. And God's like, I have everything that you need right here. And the stuff that I'm going to offer you is not going to fade away. What I offer you is eternal. And I'm not just talking about eternal life. I'm talking about hope, and I'm talking about joy. I'm talking about belonging to a family. These are the things I offer you. Maybe the best thing we can do is what the author of Hebrews says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. How do we stay away from chasing after the things of the world that we think are going to satisfy us? The author of Hebrews says, run the race, fix your eyes on Jesus. Run past all these other things with their empty promises. I'm convinced that if we would actually take God at his word, that we would be most satisfied in him with things that last forever. We wouldn't chase after these things of the world. It's all right to have your hobbies. It's all right to do these things. Keep all those things a distant second to who God is. And that's what John is writing. Church, don't love the things of the world. Don't make them your priority. Don't chase after what the world says is important, because it's not important. What's important is Jesus. What's important is God. What's important is the family that he has given you. Love one another with the love that God has loved you. And if your love isn't matching up with the love that God has for us, then maybe our love needs a remodel. Amen? And that's what John is getting at in this passage. Band, you can come on up. I'm going to close out just saying a prayer. I hope God uses this message to just kind of work in your heart and minds this week as you draw closer to him. Elders, after communion, if we can get some elders just to be around to pray. If you want some prayer, we'll have people to pray with you. We have communion. There's a table back over here, and up front here. I'm going to say a prayer, and then the band will come up. They'll just play some music quietly while we take communion, then we'll close with singing some worship songs together. Won't you pray with me, church? God, I thank you that you are a God of love. You loved us even when we were enemies. You loved us when we were kicking and screaming. You loved us with an eternal love, and you demonstrated that love by Jesus' death on the cross and the power of him raising from the grave, over his power over death and over sin. God, the power that forgives us. The power that adopts us into your family. The power that makes us clean and the power that transforms us. And God, a power that you've put in our lives with your Holy Spirit. But sometimes we look at this like, how can I not love the world? And how can I really love my fellow Christian the way that God loves me? And God, we can do that because you've enabled us to do that by the power of your Spirit. So God, help us to lean on you this week and every day, that we might love each other with the love we've received from you, that we have the strength to walk past the temptations of the world, because we know in the end those things are going to fizzle out, but what we have in you is eternal. God, we love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm.